Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
The study in our book of Exodus is, so if you'd turn to Exodus chapter 14. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just such a powerful presentation, Lord, of understanding who you are and who you are in our lives personally and what you've done for us. And Lord, we want to thank you. Your love for us is unsearchable, indescribable, unbelievable, and beyond our every expectation. Thank you, God. Teach us this morning from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, in today's text, there's a couple of things that actually deal with our role as fathers in life. And so we come in our text to Exodus chapter 14, verse 26, and you'll remember that the Israelites are right there at the edge of the Red Sea, and they're ready to go forth, and Moses is going to lift his rod up over the waters, and they're going to part. And I thought, you know, this being Father's Day, that's a good word for us as fathers as well. Because Moses, as the leader of the children of Israel, he parted the waters and then he led the people through the water. And we as fathers, we're to part the water of the Word of God. The Bible is spoken of in allegory as water. Living water for us, amen? And so we, as fathers and priests over our households, we are to part God's Word and lead our family into the Word of God, into devotion, into understanding God, leading godly conversation. What does it mean to be a spiritual leader? It means simply this, to initiate spiritual things. To initiate, let's pray about this. Or what does God's Word say about this? Or to remind our family of godly things. So it's bringing our families back to the Scriptures. I love what the Connors have at their home. At the table, at the dinner table there, they have what's called a little bread box. And many of you have seen it. They have little Scriptures in them. And so they just pull out a Scripture and different ones read before the meals. And so it's just a way to bring God's Word into your family. And there's many ways to do that. Amen? And so be a Moses. Be a leader in your family. And so verse 26, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back over the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servants, his servant Moses." So Israel saw the Egyptians dead. And there are times when God will allow us to actually see our, you know, his wrath and our vengeance, so to speak, on our enemies. He'll allow that to happen. Psalm 59:10 says, "My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies." And of course, our real desire should be to love them. Isn't that what Jesus said? Love your enemies. Amen. And so we're to be praying for them to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the best way to make an enemy is to do your to your enemy is to make him your friend and to make him your brother, your sister in Christ. And hasn't it been neat to see sometimes as we've prayed for those who were our enemies, were against us and antagonistic toward us, hurt us, tried to destroy us, and they become a Christian. They get born again and their lives are changed. And all of a sudden, this person is different. It's like they're a new creation or something, you know, and they're a whole new person in Christ Jesus. And many of us have had that opportunity and blessing to actually be able to see our enemies become our brothers and our sisters. Sometimes that may be your husband or your wife literally come to Christ. And so that's what we want to believe. It's that the Lord will allow us to see our desire, and our desire is to make our enemies our friends. Amen? And our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it says they believed the Lord, verse 31. They believed the Lord. This word believe means to be fully established. They are fully established in their faith for God. They believe. It's like, you know, I knew that, but now I really know that. You understand what I'm talking about, is to really believe. And there are times when our faith is strong, we truly believe the Lord. This is a point that happened in the lives of the disciples of Jesus. It came a point where they believed in Jesus, they followed Jesus, but when they saw the miracle of the water being changed to wine in John chapter 2, they believed. It was like the lights came on. It's like, whoa, you really are the Messiah. They believed. But then their faith kind of faltered. It went up and down during those 3 years, didn't it? And sometimes ours does too. But I want you to know something. After they saw the resurrected Christ, their faith never faltered again. Never again. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. This song, do you realize this is the first recorded song in the whole Bible? We're right here. This is a very important song. Do you know what the last song in the whole Bible is? This song. So this is the first recorded song in the Bible. It's also the last recorded song in the Bible. I'd say that's pretty important, pretty amazing. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 says this, Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, and in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, over the mark, and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, having harps of gold. Verse 3 says this, They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of saints. And so they're going to be singing the song of Moses in heaven as it was sung there at the Red Sea. You and I will be singing it there. It's interesting. This song is also in the middle of the Bible. In Psalm 118, it's quoted as well. And if you really are saying, I don't know if I really need to learn this song, guess what? The inhabitants of the millennial reign of Christ are going to be singing this song as well. In Isaiah 12, that's talked about. And so we need to get familiar with this song. It's important to study it. And so here we are studying a song that was recorded by God four times in the Bible. Now you think about it. If an artist does four different recordings of his song, it must be a pretty good song. This is a hit song in God's mind. Amen? It's top of the charts. Now notice, who do they sing this song to? They literally sing it to the Lord. This song is not sung just about the Lord. It's not sung just for the Lord, although it is about the Lord and it is for the Lord, but it's sung to the Lord. And that's the way our worship is to be. To sing it literally to the Lord himself. Verse 2, The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. I love this, I will praise him. That's literally one word in the Hebrew. It's nava, one word, nava. It means literally to prepare God a home and celebrate with him in that place. That word praise means to prepare a home for God and to celebrate with him in that place, in that home. The King James Version probably has the best understanding in its translation. It says this, to prepare him a habitation, a habitation. This word has the idea of literally building a home with the praises of God that we are given, and the Lord is going to inhabit and meet us in that place. So when you praise God, you're literally building a shelter or habitation for Him to come and meet you there and commune with you and fellowship with you and live with you in that home of praise. Psalm 22, 3 says, "For you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." God is enthroned or inhabits our praises. Isaiah 61, 3 talks about literally putting on praise like a garment, that we literally put it on. It becomes a garment that we can wear, that God comes and surrounds us and fills us. And so when we sing to the Lord, we're constructing a home. We're building a place, if you will, an environment for the Lord to come and meet us in a very unique way, that He would come and minister to us, that He would come and feed us, that He'd come and fill us and meet us uniquely. And Jesus said that the Father literally searches and looks for praisers, those that would worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth, John chapter 4. And so God is looking for people to praise Him. Don't you want to be one of them? Sure we do, so that He would come and minister to us. Key point, God is attracted to the praises of His people. Catches His eye. Man, there's one. That's the one I want to go fellowship with. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 says this, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so there are three types of songs spoken of here, and it's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So psalms, number one, psalms, these are songs that literally come straight out of the Scriptures. We're singing them, and it's just right out of the Scriptures. These are songs that we sing. And there are many songs that we sing like that. But there are also songs of praise that we sing that are those that people have written, that they've had a personal encounter with the Lord. And so those are called hymns. These are songs that are created so that the people of God worship Him as well. The song of Moses that we are reading here was one that came out of that creation of Moses' heart. And God said, "That's so good, I'm going to put it in my word, and it's going to be a psalm." And then thirdly, there are spiritual songs. And these are songs of the Spirit. They're either in your heavenly language when you sing in the Spirit, or they can be just a song that comes out of your heart that's just for the moment, where you're just singing to the Lord praise that's just coming out of your own heart. Those are spiritual songs that God gives us. Verse 3, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who have rose against you. You set forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them.' You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." Now, verse 3 is interesting. It says, "The Lord is a man of war." The Lord is a man of war. What do you think of that? Aren't we told that God is love? What does it mean, the Lord is a man of war? You see, God wages war against everything and anyone that would harm or oppress His people. He's at war against anything or anyone that would harm or oppress His people. And He's at war with sin. He hates sin. Have you ever heard of God referred to as the Lord of hosts? Does that kind of ring a bell? That literally means Yahweh of armies. Yahweh of armies. When it says in the Bible, the Lord of hosts, The Hebrew is Yahweh, or Jehovah of armies, the Lord of hosts. And you and I are called to be in warfare as well. We are Christian soldiers. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we need to be powerful warriors with spiritual weapons. And one of our greatest spiritual weapons is what? Prayer. Prayer, isn't it? We're to be praying as warriors. James 5:16 says, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're to pray with fervency, with passion. Dad, when's the last time you prayed with fervency for your family? Married ladies, when's the last time you prayed with fervency for your husbands? We're in a warfare. We're in a battle. We're all in this together, aren't we? There are spiritual enemies that want to destroy our families, that want to destroy our homes and those that we love. We need to pray with fervency. I wonder how many family problems would be eliminated if husbands and wives prayed and prayed together with fervency for their families. Amen? And it says the Red Sea there, and I love this word Red Sea because red there literally can be translated and or swept away. So as a noun, it would be and, or as a verb, it would be swept away. It's the swept away sea. It's the one that just wiped them out, the wipeout place, you know. So after all the plagues against the Egyptian gods and now the destruction of the whole Egyptian army, what conclusion do the Israelites come to? Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Now I want to draw your attention to the next couple of verses here. Verses 14 and 15. It says, the people will fear and be afraid. This is the result of God's mighty act of power here in destroying the whole Egyptian army, the most feared army of the day. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Now, who are these people? Where are they located? These people are all located in the promised land. Where they're going? At our destination. They're going to hear about what God's done today. They're going to know about the mighty God that we serve. This is in their song. This is what they sang right there on the edge of the sea there when the waters came back. Man, this is going to be spoken of throughout all the land. What I want to know is, when the children of Israel a year later get to the edge of the border there, and they send in 12 spies, and they come back, and 10 come back with an evil report, one of doubt and unbelief and fear, I want to know why they forgot to sing this song. If they'd only been singing this song again, they'd only remember, the inhabitants would hear about it and be dismayed. They'd be in fear. Their hearts would literally melt away. And, you know, it's like us as well. We need to remember who God is, what he's done in our lives when we face the giants that rise up against us. You see, it's easy to be praising God now, but what about when we face the battle, when we face the victory? That's when we need to remember those songs that the Lord gives us. We need to remember his word, don't we? When they finally did enter the land, 40 years of wandering later, what happened? Exactly what they spoke in these verses, if they'd only remembered it the first time. In Joshua chapter 5, it says, so it was when, and listen to this, this is when he parts the Jordan River, because you know when they go into the promised land at the end of the 40 years, he does kind of like a mini miracle. He says, well, I parted the sea, but now I'll just part the river for you. just over the river, he says. So when it was when the kings of the Amorites, who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the inhabitants of the kings of Canaanites, who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. So just over this smaller miracle, they're in fear and dread, trembling over these people that serve a God that can literally part the waters. How much more were they in fear? So interesting. The inhabitants of the land of Canaan were in fear of them, but they didn't know it 39 years earlier. Verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Whom you have purchased. This is a picture of our salvation. What we're studying in the book of Exodus is a wonderful illustration of our salvation, of what's happened to us. And it's kind of a picture of the Christian life. We were dead. We were enslaved to sin. We were in the world. We were alienated from God and alienated from the promises of God and unable to come in and enjoy the blessings of God. And so God delivered us with a mighty hand. He delivered us with what? Blood and power. What did he deliver the Israelites with? Blood and power. First plague was blood. The whole waters just turned to blood. The last plague was the blood on the doorpost and the blood of the firstborn son. And power, we see this demonstrated as all of Pharaoh and his army are destroyed. And so the power of God and the blood of God is what delivers us. I love this verse in Jeremiah 31:11. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. From the hand of one stronger than he. And you and I at one time were in the clutches of Satan and sin. It was too strong for us. We couldn't deliver ourselves. But Jesus Christ came and ransomed us from one who was stronger than us. Amen? You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. So God says, I'm going to bring you in, rather, and I'm going to plant you there. And I like this because God not only brings his people out of bondage and sin, but he has a place now where he's going to plant them, going to allow them to flourish, to grow and bear much fruit. He's got a land flowing with milk and honey. And the key point here is that God has a place, a purpose, and great plans for you. God has a place, a purpose, and great plans for you. That's his destiny. That's his high calling for each one of us. A place for us that we can grow, that we can be developed in God, that we can live as Christian men and women for God. He has a purpose. He has a purpose for you. There's a purpose for you in his kingdom. There's ministry that he wants to accomplish. There are things he wants to do through you, uniquely you, that no one else has that same opportunity like you do. And he has plans for us, plans that we haven't even dreamed of. Plans that he wants to bring us into us. He has a future and a hope that we can't even comprehend. He has a place, he has a purpose, he has plans for each one of us in his kingdom. Now, where have we been planted? We're planted into the body of Christ. In John chapter 5, there's a wonderful verse. Well, that whole chapter is incredible. Where Jesus said, "And my Father who gave them me is greater than I. And no one's able to pluck them out of his hand." And so we're there in God's hand, and no one can pluck us out of the hand of God. And some have said, well, yeah, but what if we slip through his fingers? I mean, then we're in trouble. But the good news is this. In reality, we are his fingers. If you're in Christ, you're in him, you're his part of his body. Where are his fingers? Where are his hands? Where are his arms? Where are his mouth? Where are his eyes? Where are his ears? Where are his feet? We are in him. We can't just fall out of him. We're part of his body. We've been grafted into him. Amen? We've been planted in him. I just can't wait to get to heaven to hear all of heaven sing this song. It's going to be awesome. And the Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's where it ends. And then the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, and the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now next, we're coming to two very interesting verses, because we're going to be reintroduced to a woman that we met many years ago. Really, just a few chapters ago. But this woman now is over 85 years old. When we met her first in this book, she was just a little girl. It says this, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, and I might add, she's also Moses' sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." And of course, that's a song that we've sung in Sunday school even. Miriam, this is the only time that she's literally mentioned by name in the whole book of Exodus. There's only one other time she's mentioned by name in the Bible. And that, unfortunately, is in the book of Numbers, when she rebels against the leadership of her brother. She challenges Moses' authority, and of course, you remember the story. She becomes white with leprosy, and then Moses intercedes for her. This brings up a very interesting subject, doesn't it? Interesting, it'd be Father's Day, and we'd be talking about this. This brings up the subject of women in leadership, and I wanted to talk about that a little bit. Calvary Chapel churches believe that women are free to lead in ministry under the covering of male leadership. And so by this I mean that while Suzette is the women's leader, for instance, the pastor over the women's ministry is actually me. And so Suzette leads the women's ministry under the authority of the pastor of this church and the leadership of the church, which is comprised of elders and deacons. And so Suzette, even though she is the women's ministry leader, she is under the covering, under the authority, first of her husband domestically, but also she's under the authority of the pastor and the elders and the deacons, the leaders of this church. And so it's done in order and with covering. And so with that in mind, let me ask you a question. Who's the worship leader of the church? Yeah, me. The pastor is the worship leader of our church. But Stephanie leads worship under the covering of me as her pastor and of the leadership of this church. And I want to say that except for one small little incident, when the Chicago Bears fight song was played in the middle of our service, she's been wonderfully submitted to my leadership here at the church. So, do women have opportunity to serve in leadership positions at Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch? Sure they do. Under the direction and the covering of the pastor, the elders, the deacons of our church. The Bible says this, Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." So this is an important fact. In fact, we addressed a principle here in our adult Bible study this morning about positional righteousness and practical righteousness. But now let's talk about this in relationship here to women in the church. Positionally, in Christ Jesus, there's no difference between male or female. We all have the same standing before God. God doesn't look at his sons as a little higher than his daughters. He looks at us all as his children equally. There's no difference. We're all equals. However, we're not equal in function or in placement in the body of Christ. Even though we're equal in value and in importance to God, And in his delight of him, he delights in that male aspect of men, and he delights in that female aspect of women. We're all equal before him, but we're not equal in function nor in placement. And I want to give you an example of this in the Trinity. The Trinity is a great example of this because all three persons of the Trinity are perfectly equal. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're all equal in substance. They all are God or deity. And in power. They all have the power to create as God. So there's no one is better or more powerful or more valuable than the other. They're all equal. They're all God, each one of them. However, they're not all equal in function. Jesus, the Son of God, is subject to his Father. He said, I don't even do my own will. I only do the will of him who sent me. Completely submitted to the Father. He is right now where? At the right hand of the Father. He's not on the Father's throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. So he has a position and a ministry that's different than that of the Father, God the Father. And the Holy Spirit, he doesn't do anything but by direction of the Father and the Son. And so he does what the Father and the Son ask him to do, but he doesn't speak of his own. He speaks of that which is going to glorify the Father and Son, but the Holy Spirit is still deity. He's not subservient in the sense of less than. He is subservient in the sense of submitted. Each one of the parts of the deity are submitted in unity and in love and in power to one another, but they are all deity. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. He said, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For as Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in transgression. Now I'll tell you, there are things that for me, quite frankly, seem to be deeper than I'm able to understand here in what actually took place in the fall. Something happened there that is beyond my understanding, but I have to accept it because I know that Adam and Eve, one wasn't smarter than the other. They were both brilliant intelligence because they were without sin. But somehow Eve was deceived, and in being in that, women took a different role. So can women teach men at Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch? The answer is certainly yes, as long as they are covered by male leadership in our church. And that's what I believe the heart of what Paul is saying. They're not to have authority over the church, over the men. So they're not to have that authority in that regard. We want to have a male leader in a study when a woman is teaching a mixed group of men and women. So if we have a study like the adult Bible study, for instance, that happens before service, oftentimes there are women that lead and facilitate that study. But we want to have a leader in that group to cover that study so that we are within the scriptural grounds. On the rare occasion, and there could be some rare occasion, that we wouldn't be able to have a leader in a study that was mixed sexes, then we would want at least that, if that woman was going to be bringing and presenting the word and presenting a teaching, we would want that first understood and covered and kind of given that stamp of approval by the leadership of the church, if that was a rare thing. And we've had times when we've had a woman speaker on a Sunday morning here. It's rare, but we have had that, and that's fine because she's under the covering of the leadership of the church, and that's perfectly, we feel, scripturally within order. So with this being said, we see here with this woman, Miriam, that she's one of literally three prophetesses mentioned in the Old Testament. She's the first one. The second one we all know would be Deborah, right, in Judges 4. And then Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, Huldah is the third, and her story is in 2 Kings chapter 22. Notice something happens with Miriam as she leads forth in prophecy and song, okay? Notice these prophetic utterances often follow the singing of songs, and you'll see that in the scriptures, different times. It's interesting that there's this singing of songs and worship, and then prophetic utterance may follow. And that's exactly the reason why, at the end or the conclusion of our worship time on a Sunday morning, we often allow, as I feel led, we'll allow for that time of spiritual gifts and prophecy and different things to come forth, because worship seems to scripturally invite the presence of the Lord to minister in these more spiritual gifted ways to his people. And already we've found out earlier in our lessons this morning, when we worship, what? We build a house or a habitation for God to come in, meet us here and commune with us. Wouldn't it make sense that he might want to speak to us as a church as well? And so we have times where maybe a prophecy will come forth, or a word of knowledge, or a vision, or some ministry point that God wants to do, because he is now responding to us as we've worshiped him. He's now coming and ministering to us. In conclusion, I want to talk about this singing praise to God on the other side of the Red Sea. As I was praying about this text and just reading it over through the week, the thing that astounded me was this. This song of Moses is a wonderful tribute to the Lord, isn't it? It's a song of praise and thanksgiving for the mighty things that God has done. But it would have been so much better if they would have sung this song on this side of the Red Sea instead of on this side of the Red Sea. And how much like us this is. We will sing our praises to God when we get the victory, when we see him answer the prayers and the miracles happen, but do we sing our praises before they happen? Now, it's right to do so. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to do, is to sing praises afterwards. There's nothing wrong with that. But how blessed would God have been if they'd have sung this song at the other side of the Red Sea? When we're facing the financial crisis, are we singing, you know, Jehovah Jireh, you're my provider? Are we singing to God when we're facing that financial crisis or that health trial? Do we sing to God? Do we cry out to him? When we need a miracle, are we willing to sing to God? When it's a dark, lonely night and we're all alone and there's fear that comes on and all the torments, are we willing to sing to God during those times? You remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They're in the jail in Philippia. They're in the deepest part of the dungeon. They didn't sing to God after the earthquake. They sang to God before the earthquake, didn't they? And God was pleased with that. And not only that, did incredible miracles through that. Look at David. The whole army of Israel is paralyzed in fear. King Saul himself is paralyzed because of one giant down there on the ground. And David comes after him, and this is what he says as he's running towards Goliath. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now I want to ask you something. You've read the story. It's over there in Kings 17. Let me ask you. No, it's not Kings. It's Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 17. You've read the story, and let me ask you, have you ever heard that God spoke to him and told him, look, go get some stones, and I'm going to just give you this miraculous deliverance over that giant? God never told him that. He's the one that told God. God, this is what you're going to do, and I'm going to tell Goliath, I'm going to tell all the Philistines, this is what you're going to do. And he did. Not because of direction from the Lord, but for a heart for God and for his people, and a trust and confidence that God was who he said he was. And he is who he is. Remember the children of Israel when they circled around Jericho time after time after time again. Then they blow their trumpets. They had to praise him, blow the trumpets before the walls came down. They didn't do it after the walls came down. They did it before the walls came down. Praise preceded the miracle. King Jehoshaphat, three nations of people attacked the nation of Israel. He's surrounded by all these armies. In 2 Chronicles 20, 21 through 22, he says this, for when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who would praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And now when they began to sing and praise, The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, so that they could come against Judah, and they were defeated. We don't know what these ambushes were, but the Lord somehow supernaturally intervened. Did they know that? No, they just praised him, and God came up. So when you're facing the Red Sea, and you've got Pharaoh at your back, or you have steel bars, and you feel like you're imprisoned, or you've got giants that are ready to kill you, or you've got walls that are just so high like Jericho that you go, there is no way to get in, or you got all these problems coming in at you like Jehoshaphat did with three different nations, what are you going to do? Are you going to praise him before, or are you going to praise him afterwards? How about we do both? Amen? Let's stand. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. We're just going to blow the enemy's mind and do it both times. Father, give us songs of faith. Give us songs of victory, Lord, to sing in the midst of our trials, Lord, that we would be people that would sing and praise you in the face of defeat, in the face of disaster, in the face of problems and pain, in the face of perplexity, Lord, that we would still praise you, building a habitation for you to come and meet us. And Lord, I want to pray for each man here that they might be filled with wisdom and filled with love. Lord, that each man here would experience the fullness of salvation, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that we would lead our families in paths of righteousness. Lord, that we would open your word to our hearts and our minds, and lead our families into your word. Lord, that we would pray fervently for our families. And Lord, that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit and with power. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.